If you have your Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. We're continuing here in our journey through the book of Romans and getting very close to the end. I heard a story about a mom who was making breakfast for her two boys on a Saturday morning. Little Johnny was 6 years old and David was 4 years old, and she's making the pancakes for the boys, and they're arguing in the background about who gets the very first pancake. Everyone wants that first pancake off the griddle. It's got a little extra butter in it, right? And she's making the pancakes. Again, the boys are arguing in the background, and she thinks to herself, you know what? This is a perfect teaching moment for my boys. And so she turns to them and she says, boys, you know we're Christians, which means we want to be like Christ. And so she asks them, if Jesus were here right now, what would he say? Before they could answer, she says, let me tell you what Jesus would say. He would say, I'm going to let my brother have the first pancake. Little Johnny's eyes get really wide. Being the older brother, he catches on quick. And so he turns to his younger brother, David, and he says, okay, David, today you be Jesus. Today you be Jesus. We all know this, that Jesus came to serve, right? He came to serve. And it would be great if you could be Jesus to me, right? We see that in the life of Jesus, again, that he came to serve. We're continuing our study in the book of Romans, and we're going to look at chapter 15. And the challenge from the Apostle Paul in chapter 14 was a challenge toward unity. It was a call not to pass judgment on an individual who does not agree with you over a disputable matter, okay? If you feel like you have freedom in a disputable area, but there's another who's maybe younger in the faith that has strong convictions over that thing, Paul says, prefer your brother and set your freedoms aside. Now, in chapter 15, he's going to encourage us that Jesus is our example when it comes to serving others. There was a big movement back in the 1990s, actually started by a youth pastor. Maybe you wore the bracelet, WWJD, right? What would Jesus do? If Jesus is our example, then we will live to serve others. Now, I think for the most part that as believers, we understand that. And yet we live in a culture that tells us to do the opposite. I said it before that the greatest virtue of Christianity is love. It's not tolerance, it's love. And while the world would promote this idea of love, the world really has no idea what love is because we live in a very narcissistic society. The Journal for Social Psychology and Personality Science recently did an article on what they classify as clinical narcissism. Clinical narcissism is defined this way: by great feelings of entitlement, decreased morality, and a dog-eat-dog mentality. Certainly all these things are things we're seeing increasing in our society. In fact, according to that article, this condition has risen by 30% in the last 20 years, clinical narcissism. And the craziest thing about this article is it said that 2 out of every 3 people now measure high for this clinical disorder. When 2 out of 3 people are living for themselves in any society, 2 out of 3 people are living entitled, it does not go well for that society, okay? Pastor Floyd mentioned the culture in America in his sermon a few weeks ago, and this is really the culture in America. We live in a society today that not only tolerates narcissism, but actually encourages narcissism. Now, I don't know if you knew this, but on your phone, if you go to your camera setting, there's this little button you can press that turns the camera around. Oh, you guys know about that, right? And so, you know, instead of taking pictures of others, you can get in the picture. I'm going to try this. Come on, smile. You're my picture. That's called a... How do you know what that's called? Because everybody knows about the selfie. Now, I want to share with you some interesting facts. This is from Google in regards to selfies. According to Google, 92 million selfies are taken every single day worldwide. 92 million. Every third photo taken by those 18 to 24 is a selfie. Because again, our culture encourages this preoccupation with the self. Another stat that just blew me away. I'm not trying to pick on the women, but women between age 16 and 25 will spend an average of 16 minutes taking one selfie. One selfie, right? Six, you understand, okay? 3 selfies a day, that's 5 hours a week taking selfies. Think about it. The cameras that many of us grew up with, they didn't have a feature to turn things around. You're like, I'll get in the next picture. It'll be okay, right? But where did this obsession with the self come from? Well, we know this. It comes from our sinful nature. Our sinful nature, if we're honest, it doesn't want to prefer others. It does not want to put others first. Our sinful nature seeks to serve itself. 1985, the great Whitney Houston released a cover for a song that was actually written in 1976. 1976 was a great year, amazing year. But the title of the song was The Greatest Love of All, and you probably know the lyrics to the song. The song begins, "I believe that children are the... Teach them well and let them lead the way. Show them all the beauty they possess inside. Give them a sense of pride to make it easier." That sounds good, right? "Let the children's laughter remind us how we used to be." But then listen to this. "I decided long ago never to walk in anyone's shadow. If I fail, if I succeed, at least I live as I believe. No matter what they take from me, they can't take away my dignity, because the greatest love of all is happening to me. I found the greatest love of all inside of me. The greatest love of all is easy to achieve. Learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all." Somewhere along the line, there was this thinking that the greatest problem in our society is a lack of self-love. Hear me today. The greatest problem is not a lack of self-love. It's that we love ourselves too much. Heck, we even have a magazine titled Self Magazine, right? Think about it. Selfie, self-help, self-love, self-improvement, selfishness. Here's the reality. Self-love is not love. Self-love is not loving. In fact, self-love is unloving. Self-love is narcissism. According to Scripture, if Jesus is our example, we know that love is not about us, it's actually about others. And the message of the gospel is this, that we're born so selfish, we're born so evil and selfish, and none of us need to try to be selfish. That's human nature, it comes naturally. What we need instead is for the Spirit of God to change our nature and to give us a new nature so that we can love as Christ loved us. That's the basis of understanding we need to have as we come to chapter 15 of Romans. Paul began the previous chapter with a focus on the one who is weak. Remember, he said, "As for the one who is weak in the faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions." We describe the one that's weak in the faith as someone, again, who has very strong convictions over non-salvation issues. It's someone who puts a lot of emphasis on issues that really make no difference in a person's salvation. Now, Paul spent his time in chapter 14 talking about how we respond to that one. Again, he basically said that if we're walking in love with the weaker brother, then we'll set aside our freedoms for the good of their benefit, right? Even if we feel like we have the freedom to do something, we say, you know what, it's probably better I don't do that thing if it causes a brother to stumble. Now, at the beginning of chapter 15, he's going to continue this idea, and he's going to hold up Christ again as our example. Verse 1. "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." Again, he began chapter 14 talking about those who are weak. Now he's going to talk about those who are strong. And notice Paul identifies with them. He says, "We who are strong." So who are the strong? Who are the strong? I would say very simply, it is those who are mature in Christ. It's those who've died to themselves. They've realized the life of Christ that's at work within them. And they're strong, not because of their own strength. They're strong because they rely on the strength of God's Spirit in them. And if their freedom, again, they say, man, if my freedom's going to cause a weaker brother to stumble, I'm going to set that aside. If the weaker brother or sister's not able to comprehend something, then the strong one is patient with them, gentle with them until they're able to understand. And so it's very different, okay? Scripture, the kingdom of God is very different than the way that our culture operates. Our culture says only the strong survive, right? It encourages us to look out for ourselves. And our old nature loves that. Because our old nature, again, lives to please itself and everything. And so it's only the love of Christ at work in us that will allow us to put others first. And so if these new believers are still learning to walk in the Spirit, and we're not patient, those who are strong are not patient with them, if we push them towards something when they're not ready, that will not mature them. But Paul says here we have an obligation. So I want to say, if you are mature in the faith, if you've been serving the Lord for some time, if you're a seasoned believer, you know your identity in the Lord, you understand salvation, you know it's all by a work of Christ, it's not you. If you can say you're a strong believer, that's not a prideful thing, you're just grounded in the faith. But if that's you today, I have to say this, you have an obligation. Now, we don't like that word obligation, do we? If somebody's going to come give me a quote, an estimate, I want to make sure it's no obligation, right? I don't have to do this, right? I don't want to commit to anything until you give me all the details. And many of us, we shy away from obligations in life because we feel like I got enough on my plate already. I don't need another obligation. But hear me, if you are a mature believer in Jesus Christ, you have an obligation. And it's an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. I honestly don't like the wording there, bear with, because the idea isn't really bearing with, like, oh man, I gotta put up with this guy again, right? The idea of the text isn't putting up with or bearing with, it's more like bearing up under or coming alongside that weaker brother or sister to strengthen them. It's using your strength. Yes, you're strong in the Lord. Now use that strength to be a support to them. And this goes against, again, the tone of our culture that says you need to look out for number one. Don't spend too much time with that guy. I mean, he's got nothing to offer you. And yet Paul is pointing the way to true happiness and fulfillment in life. The reality is this, fulfillment comes when you get your eyes off yourself and you start building other people up. Because when you build others up, you actually find yourself being built up. He says, bear with the failings of the weak. Now, I'm an ESV guy. I read from the ESV translation. It's a very literal translation, but I think they get it wrong here because the word that's translated failings could be better translated weaknesses, okay? This is more accurately translated, bear with the weaknesses of the weak. I think for the sake of not being repetitive, they said the failings of the weak. But here's why this is important, okay? When we think of failings, we think of mistakes. And I can put up with someone's mistakes and say, okay, there's grace, just don't let it happen again. But if it's a weakness of an individual, then I'm probably gonna have to put up with multiple failings. Are you with me? It's probably an area where they're gonna stumble again and again and again, and God's calling you to be patient and bear with them. And so don't just bear with their mistakes. Realize there may be some weaknesses in their life. And so instead of simply pleasing yourself, use your strength to bear up or build up other believers. Paul says that those who are mature in faith have an obligation. In other words, this is not optional, okay? There's an obligation on your part to do this within the body of Christ. And then he writes in verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. The parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus taught who our neighbor was, right? It's those that we come into contact with that have a need. And this is a very simple, but it's a challenging call for us to put our neighbor first. The world around us, I think so often, is more concerned with their neighbor not bothering them. I just want my neighbor to leave me alone, right? But God calls us to serve. We ought to be more concerned with how we can serve others for their good. Paul later writes to the church in Philippi, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. He says this, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Listen, if we're constantly doing this in the church, right? We're constantly looking to the needs of others. Now, does that mean that those that are weak in the faith control what happens in the church? Does that mean we become legalistic because they may be legalistic? No, hear me. Because our concern for the one who is weak in the faith means that we're gonna serve them in order to make them strong. Okay, we're gonna lead them out of that hyperfixation to all these little issues to a place where they can be strong and grounded in their faith. Again, the goal is, if you're writing in the notes, it is to build up the weaker brother. The goal is to build up the weaker brother. This is so very important because too often Christians find it way easier to tear each other down. Instead of building each other up. Listen, this is a strategy of Satan to pit the church against each other, and it's been so effective for so long, but we need, as the people of God, to resist it. Verse 3, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. Paul's quoting here from Psalm 69, verse 9, in order to remind us that Jesus has set an example for us. When you think about the life of Christ, think about how different his life would have been if he lived to serve himself, if he lived to please himself, right? When he was tempted by Satan to rule the planet, I'll take that offer. Jesus could have had anything and everything this world has to offer, but out of love for the Father and for us, he chose to bear our reproach instead. And hear me, I don't think this was a one-time decision. I think it was a decision that he made every single day. Jesus would get up early and he would spend time with the Father. And he knew that the best way to show his love for the Father was to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. Can I just say it's the same for us? The best way that we for us to show our love for the Heavenly Father is to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. I know I've said it before, but I think it bears repeating. You are never more like Christ than when you serve others. You're never more like Christ than when you serve others. In the same regard, I would say this, you're never more like Satan than when you live to serve yourself. You see, Jesus' life was a life full of serving others. He served them by teaching them. He served them by healing them. He served them by correcting them at times, right? Of course, he served us in the greatest way possible by laying down his life for us. That's what we remembered at the communion table this morning. And I think as believers, when we think about the love of Christ, so often our mind goes right to the cross, right? Because that's a very evident picture, a very clear picture of Christ's love for us. But I also believe this, that we should consider the fact that Jesus chose every single day to live for others. And this is what he desires to do in us. He desires by his Holy Spirit to change our perspective so we don't live for ourselves, instead we live for others. Now, hear me, to our culture that sounds insane, okay? It's one of the reasons that we as the church ought to live counter-culture. In the end, it's not about what our culture says, it's about what the Word of God says. G.K. Chesterton once wrote this, "We do not want a church that will move with the world, we want a church that will move the world. We do not want a church that will move with the world, we want a church that will move the world." Maybe today, this idea of preferring others, you're like, yeah, it sounds good, Pastor, but that's hard. But remember Jesus said this, "The one who saves his life will lose it, but the one who loses his life for my sake will find it." Here's what I found in the life of every individual that lives this way, where they're looking out for the needs of others, where they're serving, and not just serving because they gotta do it, but they're serving joyfully. Every individual that I see live like that, what I see in their lives is overwhelming joy. Again, I'm not talking about the person that does it out of duty, like, oh man, I gotta do this again. I'm talking about those who live this way by the power of the Holy Spirit. There is an overflow of joy in their lives. On the other hand, if you look at those who live completely for themselves, if you look at those who run after everything this world has to offer, so often that ends in heartbreak. Why? Because they think there's joy awaiting them with just that next thing. And when they finally get that next thing, when they finally get it all, they realize it's empty. They cannot find joy in the things that they seek in this world, and so they just give up. Listen, those are the ones Jesus was talking about who tried to save their lives, but actually end up losing it. But those who live fully for God, those who serve those around them, they find fulfillment, they find life. The world would tell you, man, if you're gonna serve others, you're gonna give up a lot of things. You gotta sacrifice a lot of things. But it's in the giving that we find life. And this is the example of Jesus. Jesus is the example, think about this, of the most sacrificial life that was ever lived, and yet he had the greatest victory and the most glorious reward. Because of his sacrifice, God the Father exalted him. He bestowed on him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Verse 4. "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Let me ask you this. What is the payoff of verse 4? What's the payoff? What's the hope, right? That's the thing he's saying you can have, okay? The payoff is hope, and we all want hope. And this verse tells us how we get hope. Hope comes through endurance. Hupomone, okay? Is the Greek word. It's a word that speaks of steadfastness. It's a word that it speaks of constancy. In the New Testament, it is a characteristic of someone who's not swerved from his purpose. It's someone who's loyal in their faith, even in the midst of the greatest trials. And really, it means this. I love this word. It means to stand up under. In other words, when the weight of the world seems to be on your shoulders, you stand up under that weight. The weight may not be relieved, but you're standing and you continue to stand. It is through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures. I know I've given you a lot of Greek words. I want to give you one more, okay? That word for encouragement is actually the word paraklesis. And it can mean exhortation or it can mean comfort. In John's gospel, Jesus says, I will send you another parakletos, right? A comforter. There's five passages in John that refer to the Holy Spirit as a paraclete. He is an advocate. He's a comforter. Now, how does the Holy Spirit comfort us? How does the Holy Spirit encourage us? So often it is through the word, right? So often it is through the scripture. If you're like me and you're walking through a difficult time, where do you go in the Bible? Book of Psalms, right? Right to the book of Psalms. There's so much comfort in the Psalms. We see in the life of David that when he gave into selfishness and when he sought pleasure, it cost him dearly. But when he gave his whole heart to God, he was blessed beyond measure. And just like David, so often our lives experience those extremes. And I think that's one of the reasons that the Psalms are so comforting. We read of a man whose heart was after God, and yet he walked through some difficult experiences. He knew real tragedy, and yet he was a man that was loved by God. These things are written for our instruction so that through endurance, through the comfort of Scripture, you and I can take a hold of hope. And so I want to encourage you, when you're walking through the difficult times, endure. Remain standing. Yeah, there's some weight on your shoulders. Remain standing. Get into the Word of God. Allow the Word of God to encourage you. Allow the Word of God to comfort you. Listen, I honestly don't know how people get through life without this. And yet so often when we're struggling, the last thing we want to do is open the Word of God. Let it encourage you. Let it comfort you. Let it build you up, right? There in verse 15, I love this. As he's writing, Paul's just going to like throw in some prayers. He's like, I'm praying for you guys. And he says this, may the God of endurance and encouragement, may that God grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus that together with one voice, you glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul refers to God as the God of endurance. He's also the God of encouragement. Listen, if you're wondering how you're going to be able to endure the trials before you, understand it's only by knowing the God of endurance. He's the God that can see through to the end. He's the God that will always endure because he's outside of time. He's the God that will always endure because he has all power to endure. And so the next time you're tempted to quit, the next time you're tempted to throw in the towel, remember that your God is a God of endurance. If you've come to the end of your rope today, know this, that's your rope, it's not God's. And when you come to the end of yourself, you come to the end of your strength, it's at that point where you can receive strength from the Lord. That's the endurance that we need. It's as we lean into him, as we let go and we let God. And so he's the God of encouragement. But listen to this. He's also the God of comfort. He's the God of encouragement. He's the God of endurance, right? In those moments when you feel like you can't go on, if you would just press in by the Spirit of God, you can receive the encouragement you need. But when you ask for encouragement, you need to have your eyes open. You need to be listening to the Spirit of God. You need to be ready to receive because that encouragement may not come in the form you expect. But like a loving father with his child, God knows exactly what you need. And he also knows the timing that you need it in. And if you have to wait, understand he's the God of encouragement. He can help you to wait. What is Paul asking, though, of this God of endurance and encouragement? He's asking that he would grant us, that he would give us the ability to live in the kind of harmony that is a testimony to the world. Listen, it's a testimony to the world because it's a type of harmony that the world will never know. You will never find this type of harmony in the world because human pride has no desire to die to itself. Human pride has no desire to serve others. Human pride only makes demands on others. And that's why there is such a lack of harmony in our world. And so Paul's praying this for the church in Rome, but I know we need this as a church today, don't we? We need that same prayer. And the reason for this harmony that he's praying for is so that together with one voice, they would glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, we were talking about disputable matters. This is part of the reason why we need to set those disputable matters aside and focus on what unites us so that with one voice, we would glorify God. See, the enemy would love to get us pitted against each other over all these minor issues so that we're not one voice, so that we're not unified. And so in the non-essentials, okay, that's fine, but here's what we agree on, right? And we come together and we glorify God with one voice. Verse 7, therefore, in other words, because of this, he says, welcome one another. How do we welcome one another? As Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. How has Christ welcomed you? He's embraced you. He's embraced us. The same way that the prodigal son was embraced by the father coming home. You know the story of the prodigal son? Where was the last place he was before he came home? He was with the pigs, right? So how many of you think he didn't come home smelling too nice? And yet he was embraced by the father. That's the love of the father for us. He doesn't say, wait, hold on. You're a little messed up. Go clean yourself up first, and then I'll give you a hug. No, he embraces us. He embraces us with grace and with mercy. He extends that grace and mercy to us. And Paul's saying that's the same way we should welcome one another. Because the truth is, if we're honest, if we want to be honest, we're all a mess. I mean, we all have these places in our lives. We all have a long, long way to go to be like Christ. But if you're found in Christ today, I wanted you to know this without a doubt, that you are washed, that you've been sanctified, that you've been sealed, that you're on your way to eternity in God's presence. And so welcome one another like you actually believe that. Why? For the glory of God. I love this. He says, welcome one another. Not so you get the glory. Look at that guy. He's such a welcoming guy. No, so God gets the glory, right? God's done such a work in my life that I can welcome one and I can extend grace to my brothers and sisters in Christ. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, Christ did not receive us because we were perfect, because he could see no fault in us, or because he hoped to gain somewhat at our hands. Ah, no, but in loving condescension, he covering our faults and seeking our good, he welcomed us to his heart so that in the same way and with the same purpose, let us receive one another. I love that. In the same way and with the same purpose, for the glory of God, let us receive one another. Verse 8. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. I love this because Paul points us again to the example of Christ. He points us to the fact that he was a servant to the Jews, and he was a servant to the Jews even when they rejected him. Jesus was faithful to fulfill the promises of God to them despite the faithlessness of Israel, right? And so Jesus proved the Father to be true. And one of the promises to Israel in Genesis chapter 18, verse 18, was that the world would be blessed through them. The world would be blessed through Abraham, right? Paul goes on to describe Jesus. Jesus is that blessing to the world. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Verse 10, and again it said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. And let all the people extol him. Paul is addressing some of these Jewish believers who kind of struggled to accept their Gentile brothers. These brothers coming into the church with all these strange customs. They're like, I don't know about that, right? But he reminds them, hey, remember the promises of God that pointed to the Gentiles knowing Messiah's mercy, pointing to the fact that they would glorify God together with Israel. He's quoting from the Old Testament as proof that God had accepted the Gentiles in Christ. He's showing us this. It has always been God's plan that people from many nations would be one in Christ, and together in harmony, they would bring praise to the Lord and they would glorify his name. Can I just say, I don't even think we realize how tremendously blessed we are in this congregation to be able to witness the wonder of many different cultures coming together to glorify God. Like, I grew up in it, so sometimes I do take it for granted. But I feel like every Sunday morning here is a little taste of heaven. And it gives us a picture of what heaven will be like. Scripture says that one day every nation and tongue and tribe will be gathered around the throne. Listen, our native language may be different, our customs may be different, certainly some of the non-essential convictions are different, and yet together with one voice, we glorify God, and that, my friends, is glorious. That is glorious. Verse 12, and again Isaiah says that the root of Jesse will come. Even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles will hope. Jesus was born of the womb of Mary. He was a descendant of Jesse. And just as the prophet Isaiah predicted, Jesus is now reigning in the hearts of people around the world. Think about it. This carpenter from this insignificant town of Nazareth would one day rule in the hearts of billions of people around the world. In him, the Gentiles find hope. Can I just say, Jesus is our hope today. Jesus is our hope today. I find little hope in the political institutions of our day. I find no hope in the religious leaders who've come and gone. The only hope of mankind is Jesus' victory over death and the transformation that he brings in the human heart. And as that hope spreads throughout the world, then just as Isaiah predicted, Jesus reigns in the hearts of people everywhere. This coming Friday, a team's going to be heading out from Grace Point, a team of seven to Tanzania, Africa. Actually, I asked that Tanzania team to make their way up to the stage. And the reason that this team is traveling halfway around the world to a remote village of Bwiti is because we want to see Jesus reign in the hearts of the people there. Paul's calling us to this glorious reality because he wants us to put aside our petty differences. He wants us to gather together to glorify God with one voice. And so he prays one more prayer there. Look at verse 13. It's a beautiful, beautiful prayer. He says this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may, what? What's the word? Abound in hope. So he's the God of endurance. He's the God of encouragement or comfort. Also, don't miss this. He is the God of hope. And Paul's prayer is that you and I, we would be filled with joy and peace in believing. Listen, if you believe in an all-powerful God, if you believe in a God that loves you enough to give himself for you, if you believe in a God who's fulfilled his promises by sending Jesus to redeem us so that we could live in his presence forever, why in the world would you not be filled with joy and you not be filled with peace? Think about it. What a tragedy it is when we as the people of God allow the world to steal our joy. When we allow circumstances, right? So often temporary circumstances to steal our peace. Why does the enemy constantly seek to steal your joy and to rob you of peace? Because he knows this, that if you're filled with joy and if you're filled with peace, then as a result, you will abound in hope by the Holy Spirit. Hope will overflow from your life. Now, what is the hope? Here's our hope today. It's that we know where we're going. It's that in God's presence, we will be in God's presence where there are pleasures at his right hand forevermore. We can be assured of this, that the God of endurance will keep us and he will present us blameless as we stand before God. And for this reason, church, we ought to have hope. God has kept every one of his promises and he will keep those promises that are ahead of us. Therefore, we have every reason to abound in hope. And this missions team has a tremendous opportunity to go to Tanzania, Africa, and to declare that hope. We were meeting last week and talking some about spiritual warfare and talking about what's ahead of us and praying together. And one of the things that I shared with this team was this idea of loving your salvation. Because if you love your salvation, if you're grateful for it, you're going to share it. And I'm thankful that as a church, we get to send this team out again, halfway around the world to declare the love of Jesus to a small village there that, you know, just a little over 10 years ago had no witness of the gospel. Now there's a thriving school. Now there's open doors for the gospel to be shared. And so I'm going to have my wife just introduce the team and share how you can be praying, because I want you to be praying this week as they prepare to go on Friday. I want you to be praying, of course, as they're out there on the field.
Well, we're so excited to be going to Tanzania again. We've been planning this trip since earlier last year, and I really believe the Lord brought this team together. We have Jeevan at the end. Most of you know Jeevan. He's part of our worship team, tech team, everything in the church. we have Pete Vogel, and you've been coming to our church. How long, Pete? 13 years, amen. We have Gregory, and Gregory has actually been to Tanzania several times, and from what we just heard this morning is he's going to be staying over there for about a month. He's visited Kevin already several times, and he's done a lot of missions trips to Haiti and stuff, so we're happy to have him now be a part of Tanzania. And then we have Steve and Sonia Scher. Many of you know them, and how long have you guys been coming to Grace Point?
Gosh,
20. 20. But this is this your first missions trip?
This far.
First missions trip. Woohoo! Go them, going to Africa, right? If they can do it, you can do it. So we're just so excited to be working with Kevin and Santa. As many of you know, Kevin is our missionary whom we sent to Tanzania. We adopted a people group called the Segeju people that live in a village called Bwiti, and that's where we'll be going. That's where we'll be spending a week and a couple of extra days of travel. But just some of the things that you can be praying for us as a team. Pray that God would prepare the way for us. As we've been meeting as a team and praying and seeking God, we just want God to go before us. He knows everyone that we're going to encounter. He knows everything that we're going to do, everywhere that we're going to go, and we just want him to go before us and prepare the way. So pray for that. Pray that one of the other things that we've just been discussing as a team and that we really desire is for us to be sensitive and be able to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit. We want to hear when God says, go do this, we want to do it. When God says, say this, we want to say it. And so pray that Holy Spirit will lead us, that Holy Spirit will give us wisdom, discernment, words of knowledge, that we would have the courage, the boldness to just speak when Holy Spirit says speak. Amen. And so pray that for us. Pray that we would have the faith for that. One of the other things that we really just feel strongly or they heard it this morning for the first time, but I haven't shared it with them. We have one more meeting coming up where we were going to discuss this. I really felt like the Lord highlighted to believe and have faith for signs and wonders. If you look at the Gospels, when Jesus walked this earth, he performed many signs and wonders. Why did he perform those signs and wonders? They were to confirm the word of God. It was to show that, so that you may see that I come here not in my own authority, but in my father's authority. Not only will I forgive this person's sin, but I will heal them. Amen? And so that's what Jesus said. And then Jesus says, go, right? Go into all the world. And he also told us that greater things than these you will do. So why are we not functioning in it? I believe that God wants us to go in his authority, under his authority, and believe and have the faith to allow God to do anything that he wants to do, including miracles and healings and wonders and signs. And so pray for us. Pray that we would have the faith. Pray that we would hear God and know when God is calling us to do something. Pray for the people that we're going to. God already knows each and every single one of them. He knows what they need, and pray that we will just be obedient to walk and do all that he desires. So pray for that. Obviously pray for traveling mercies, protection, and however the Holy Spirit leads. But those are just some of the ways that you could pray for us.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, before I pray for them, I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. We're going to give you an opportunity to give to this trip. And last week they sold empanadas. That was to help get the team there. But we want to give you an opportunity to bless the people of Bwiti. In the past, we've collected shoes, and then we brought size 11 shoes over there to realize nobody has a size 11 foot over there. Or we brought supplies, and they weren't exactly the right supplies. And so this offering, feel under no obligation to give. But if you want to give something, all this is just going to go to buy resources for the school and for the families that they're going to be ministering to. And so we don't want to give you the opportunity to be that blessing. But would you stand with me and extend your hands toward this team? And before I pray for them, I want you to begin praying, church. Come on. I want you to begin praying. You can pray out loud, and God will sort out the prayers. He can hear them all at the same time. But begin to pray as the Holy Spirit leads for this team. Come on, just begin to extend your hands. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord God. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Lord God, we pray for a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit to be upon this team, Lord God. Lord, we pray that you would fill them, Lord God, with everything that they have need of, Lord. We pray even right now, Lord God, that you would impart something to them, Lord God. Lord, encourage their spirit, Lord God, fill them up. Lord, I pray that as they get on that plane, as they head to that little village of Bwiti, Lord God, that they would love their salvation, Lord God, that they would understand all that you've done in their lives, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that it would be out of that heart of gratitude, Lord God, that they would visit this village, Lord. And we pray that you would move through them. Lord, we do pray for signs and wonders that would confirm, Lord, your word. Lord, we pray that as your word is spoken, we pray against any distraction of the enemy, anything that would come to hinder this work. We, Lord, ask that you would just break that in the name of Jesus. We pray, Lord God, for their travel over there, that they would be able to travel safely, that they would arrive there well with the strength that they need to carry out your work. Lord God, we just thank you that we have the opportunity as a church to commission them. And Lord, even as we go, we thank you that we get to be a part of sending the gospel halfway around the world. Lord, we know that your heart is for the people of Bwiti. We thank you for the open door there. We continue to pray, Lord, that you would encourage Kevin and Santa. Lord, that you would encourage the teachers in the school. Lord, I pray that as this team comes, that they would just be like a breath of fresh air. Lord God, that they would encourage, that they would build up. Lord God, even for those that may be newer in the faith, Lord, we pray, Lord, as we share today, that there would be something that this team would impart that would build them up, Lord God, for your glory and for your honor. And so we just thank you, Lord God. We commission them in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, we look forward in anticipation, Lord God, expectation for the reports that will come back, Lord, of your faithfulness and your goodness. Lord, continue to bring them to our minds this week and next week as they travel, Lord God, that we would intercede, that we would stand in the gap. And we just thank you in advance for what you're going to do in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Praise God. Praise God. Well, we're going to continue to worship the Lord before we leave as the buckets are being passed. Again, just an opportunity to bless the people of Bwiti before we go. But let's worship together before we go.
Here I am, here I stand, Lord, my life is in your hands. Lord, I long to desires revealed in me.
Hallelujah. I just want to remind you, church, that just a few chapters before, Paul encouraged us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. In other words, we give it over to God and he uses us. And so I want to pray for you. We prayed for our missions team, but I want to pray for all of you this morning. And I want to commission you as you go out, because many of you are walking into places and situations where there is no hope. But I'm asking today that God would fill you with joy, and he'd fill you with peace so that your life would abound in hope. We live in a world that is so lacking of that hope, but it's ours in Christ Jesus. So would you just lift your hands this morning? I want to pray over you and pray for you. Lord God, I thank you. Lord, I thank you this morning for the opportunity you've given us as the church to come together and to together and be the church gathered. Lord God, I thank you, Lord, for the encouragement by your Spirit. I thank you for the encouragement that comes from your word. But Lord, I thank you now for the opportunity you give us to be the church scattered. Lord God, you're going to send us out around this county, Lord God. And so we pray that in our homes and in our workplaces that we would be people of hope. Lord God, that we would declare the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Holy Spirit, fill us up, Lord God. Give us a boldness, Lord God, that comes from you. Lord, may we just be ready to open our mouths, trusting that you'll give us the words. May we be ready to step into that difficult situation, trusting that you'll give us wisdom, Lord God. We just thank you today that we don't walk out of here in our own power, but it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord God, that we walk in hope. And so, Lord, we just take a hold of that today. I commission each and every person in the house today. Lord, may they just be a beacon of hope. May they be salt and light this week, wherever you would take them. Lord, not for their glory, not for their name, not for their fame, but Lord Jesus, that you would get all the glory and you'd get all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen, amen. I want to encourage you, church. Tuesday night, we're getting together for worship and for prayer. We're going to continue our series, What's the Difference? We've been going through a series on different world religions. This Tuesday night, I'm going to speak on Islam, okay? I've been doing a lot of study, a lot of things I can't wait to share with you. Coming out Tuesday night, we're going to learn together, we're going to worship together, and we're going to pray, amen? God bless you as you go today. Encourage somebody before you leave. If you're able to help with the side chairs, we are going to stack the far left and far right side so it's ready for the school this week. God bless you as you go.